Let us turn now to the part of God's word which we read together in the second epistle to the Corinthians and chapter 3 and at verse 5. 2 Corinthians 3 and at verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Well, these are the words of a good man. And we have many an indication in the life of Paul and in the writings of Paul that he was indeed a godly man, that he was one who, as he said of or said to the believers in Thessalonica, that they had turned from dead works to serve the living God. Well, Paul had turned from his own good works, and they were dead. There was no spiritual life in them. He had turned from these dead works to serve the living God. So he is here distrustful of himself. He cannot do anything, he cannot think anything as of himself. And so, if he couldn't think anything in his own power, in his own strength, then it was manifestly true that he couldn't say anything that was worthwhile, anything useful, and he couldn't do anything that was useful. He couldn't preach a sermon that would have any effect if it was from himself and not from Christ or from God. Our sufficiency, he says, is of God. Why could he do something for the cause of Christ? Why could he pray? Why could he go on in the work of the ministry? Why could he live a faithful, godly life? It was all by the grace of God. Now, he has been speaking here of epistles or letters of commendation. He didn't need them because, I suppose, for one thing, he was well known, but that's not what he seems to be thinking about. You see, if people were going from one congregation to another, they would get some document from the place they were leaving. If they moved from Corinth to Philippi, for instance, then they would get something written by the office bearers, I'm sure, to say, we know this man or we know this couple are sincerely professing Christ among us, and we write this letter to encourage you to take them in among the number of believers where you are, something like that. But he says, there's a letter. Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men, without going into too much detail. What he is getting at is that these Corinthians were living in such a way that people could recognize them as the people of God. They were manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us. And it was an epistle not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone like the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai, but in fleshy tables of the heart. You see, there were those who were living godly lives, and that was evidence that they belonged to Christ. And such trust or such confidence have we through Christ toward God. It was all the work of Christ. We are not sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves. Now, we should be saying that. Even Paul was saying that. And that was because there was true religion in his heart. But that doesn't mean to say that we can give up in despair. There's no need for that. Our sufficiency is of God. It comes from God. And so it should be with us. We're not to be proud of what we can do or have done. It's not anything that can be said as if we had that power, whatever it is. Someone might have some liberty in prayer. I'm really thinking about private prayer just now. They're not to get excited as if that came from themselves. Our sufficiency is of God. Well, I want to think of these words and apply them in three different areas. And we should be looking for the Lord's help in that. As far as the preacher is concerned, we are not sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. You who are hearing, who are listening, you should say the same thing. As far as getting benefit from the word of God is concerned, it's not from yourselves. You're to say, our sufficiency is of God. That's what we're all to say. So, first of all, I want to think of this as applying to Paul. Paul saying, my sufficiency is of God. I am not sufficient of myself to think anything as coming from myself. It's all by the grace of God. It's all by his favor. Now, here was Paul, and he was writing scripture. How did he manage to write scripture? How did he manage to keep from making any mistakes when he was writing scripture? Was it because he was a particularly clever and careful man, and his thoughts were just so appropriate to the message that he was trying to communicate? Well, I'm sure these things were true, that he was a clever man, no doubt about that. That he was a careful man. And you could say many another thing too. But the great thing as far as the writing of scripture was concerned was that holy men of God speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's Peter speaking or writing. Prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, not of ourselves, not from ourselves, or from any particular people. The prophets who wrote the scripture, and I'm sure basically he's got the whole of scripture in mind, or at least most of the Old Testament, at least most of the Old Testament. And the same principle would apply to it all. It didn't come by the will of men. It's not because some men made a decision over a period of 1,000 years, or almost. I'm talking about the Old Testament just now, and the New Testament written over some more decades afterwards. That's not the significant thing. Though Paul's mind was working All these things that Paul is writing here came through his mind. They were his own thoughts. But that wasn't the most significant thing. It was this, that these holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, as they were carried along. Imagine a sailing ship with its sails up on the Sound of Haddis. It hasn't got a motor running. There's a suitable amount of wind, and it's been carried along. The power isn't from anything within the ship. The power is the wind's power. So it is with these men, and the same thing for Paul and Peter and John and so on. They were being carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's how it's relied. They could say, it's not because of our own power or anything from ourselves, though they wrote seriously. It wasn't as if they were in a dream, though. There are visions recorded in the scriptures and God making himself known then by visions and dreams. But the Bible wasn't finished then. But as far as the writing of it was concerned, they were carried along by the Holy Spirit as they seriously thought of what they should write. And one might think of Paul's office. And I'm speaking particularly about Paul just now, because the particular context here is his ministry and the result of his ministry. But think of Paul called to the work of the, called to be an apostle. He speaks to the Galatians about these things when he says that it was not of men, neither by man, that he became an apostle, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. It was God's work that sent him out to preach the gospel. It's not that one day he wakened up and said something like, perhaps these Christians, after all, are right. And it would be an interesting thing to become one of their apostles. Manifestly, there was nothing of that in it. He was sent to preach the gospel. He was sent when, and sent particularly to the Gentiles, when the Savior met him on the road to Damascus. Manifestly, that was not, and including the conversion, his conversion, it was all a divine work. It wasn't from himself. It's not what he decided to do. There's a great emphasis these days within some circles of making a decision for Christ. Now, no doubt the mind is changed. The sinner is made willing to turn from sin and follow Christ. But it's all put by the sort of preachers I'm referring to. It's all put as if the critical thing was what the sinner did. And you find them saying things like, Christ is waiting at your heart. He can't do anything until you decide for Christ. Well, that's wrong. If the words of our text can be applied anywhere, they can be applied in connection with Paul turning to Christ, in connection with any sinner turning to Christ. Yes. It's not of ourselves. Our hearts are too hard. Our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. We can't put that right. Our sufficiency is of God. Now, I'm going to come back to that, I trust. But just now, sticking with Paul and noting what Paul was able to do by the grace of God, as he says in the first epistle to the Corinthians, yes, he labored diligently. Perhaps no other preacher could speak of the hardships he endured and the effort that he made to bring the gospel to all sorts of places. But at the end of the day, this is what was true. I have planted. Apollos watered. But God gave the increase. Paul preached the gospel and sinners believed. Apollos came along later and preached further, and it was as if it was watering the plants that had been put in the ground, that Paul had put in the ground. That's as far as human effort was concerned. That's how it was. But where did the blessing come from? Where did the growth come from? Where did the germination come from? God gave the increase. Paul, neither him nor Apollos, you see, were sufficient of themselves, even to think anything, far less applying the word to the souls of sinners, far less get into the souls of sinners so that the word spoken would have an effect. All they could do was preach. All they could do was speak to people. How could there be a blessing? It's the same still, of course. How can there be a blessing? Well, let preachers everywhere say, our sufficiency is of God. That's how it is. That's how it always will be. That's how it must be here. If there's going to be anything done, it's from God. That's why we should be praying that the Lord would give us blessing. Now, one might note another confession that Paul makes, again in the first epistle. God's grace, he says, which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Is Paul forgetting himself? Well, there must be human effort. God has ordained that the blessing normally should come through the preaching of the gospel. But you see, it's this, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Not I. Forget about me. Put me out of sight as far as effect is concerned. I didn't, though I preached everywhere or in so many places, though I put effort into it, yet I didn't cause there to be any fruit. It was the grace of God that was with me. The Lord applying the truth to the soul. Now, you see, we learn the particular place that preaching has, but the Lord may use his own word directly. Someone beginning to read the Bible, as I was hearing about somebody yesterday, far from here, started to read the Bible, started to go to church, and because he was paying attention to what the Bible was saying, the Anglican church he went to He realized the difference between the Bible and what the man was saying. So he moved on. And at some stage he was converted. Now you see, and perhaps at that stage, the preaching of the word was involved. I don't have all the details. All I'm saying is, and you see, it illustrates this, the power of God. At whatever stage and at whatever means he was actually brought into the kingdom of God, the important thing was God's power. And those who are trying to preach, those who try to do anything in connection with the cause of Christ, this is what's true every bit, and one's tempted to say more, but the principle is the same. Whether it's Paul or anyone today, our sufficiency is of God. Now, I mentioned a moment ago the need for prayer. And that was Paul's cry too. Our sufficiency is of God. So he says to himself, I'm sure many a time, I must be praying. But he says also, brethren, pray for us, that the word of God may have free course and be glorified. Brethren, pray for us. That's what we are to say today. That's what I am saying. Pray for us. Pray for the preachers of the gospel. Pray for those who have to conduct public worship, where you are, and throughout the church, and throughout the world. Pray for us, because we are insufficient of ourselves. We can't get near anybody's soul. We must preach. We must try to proclaim the gospel. But if there's to be any fruit, our sufficiency must be of God. It's he that must make us able to preach. It's he that must apply the word. Yes. Oh, pray. Pray earnestly that there would be a blessing with the word of God here and throughout the world. Now, the second point I wish to apply these words to is the matter of conversion. And I have already mentioned the matter in speaking about Paul's preaching. How could there be conversion? It must be the power of God. Yes. Now, if you look back to the end of the previous chapter, he says, oh no, it's in 1 Corinthians 2, but never mind. He speaks about those that hear the word, who are unconverted. He says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. What's the state of those we preached? Apart from the working of God's Spirit, you see, they do not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They do not receive the truth of God's word. How can you make a crop grow on a rock? How could you go up to the top of Ronneville, and there's plenty of rocks further down, but how could you go up to the top of Ronneville and sow anything and expect to go up later and find plants sprouting, and to go up somewhat some months from now and find a crop that you could cut down and take home? No. And that's the way it is with sinners' hearts. Though you plant the best of seed there, though you give them the word of God, how can there be a crop? How can anything grow in a human heart? It's too hard. It's too resistant to the word of God. What hope is there? Oh, well, someone might say, it's time we were going to church. That's true. That's very true. Assuming that the word of God is proclaimed with some degree of faithfulness in the church. But, you see, we are not sufficient of ourselves. Whether we're thinking about the preacher or whether we're thinking about the person who sits in the pew or comes in to sit in the pew, who hasn't been in church for many a year, perhaps has never been in church. How is that person to get any good? How is that person to be converted? Well, you say, he may, under the preaching of the word, be converted. If he reads his Bible, he may be converted. And that's all true. But you see, this is still true also. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything spiritual. We, thinking of ourselves needing to be changed. What people hear is foolishness to them, unless they have the grace of God. The people of God will not call it foolishness. Our sufficiency is of God. That's it. That's what you're to be thinking of. It's from God the blessing must come. It's not anything mechanical. Yes, we are to take the means of grace seriously. We must be obedient to God who has told us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We must keep coming to the means of grace. Oh, do not give up. Perhaps you're tempted to say, I'll have to give up. What's the point of coming any longer? Well, I'll tell you once. If you don't get a blessing under the means of grace, you're most unlikely to get a blessing if you don't come. Nothing is impossible for the Lord, I know. But if you are half serious about your soul, then you'll be obedient to what the Lord is saying. That's a start. But you see, when all is said and done about means of grace and preaching, reading the Bible, you've got to look beyond that. You've got to look to the one who blesses his word. You've got to think of the Holy Spirit applying the word. You've got to think of the Holy Spirit applying the word to your soul, putting life into your heart, awakening you, bringing you to believe in the Savior. Our sufficiency, we're to say. Our sufficiency is from God. It's not of ourselves. It's from God. Neither can he know the things of God, for they are spiritually discerned. Needs the work of grace in the heart. Needs the work of the Holy Spirit inwardly. Yes. Ah, you might well say, if you have some degree of seriousness about your soul, brethren, pray for us. May the people of God be praying for me. I need a work. It's a work that I cannot do that's been described. It's a work that I cannot do, a work that no one can do. Our sufficiency is of God. It all comes from him. It's he that is able to do things. Now there's another matter. I've spoken about the hardness of the human heart. But there's the power of Satan. Now we mustn't neglect Satan in one sense, in this sense. You see, and that's mainly why I read on into chapter 4 because of what is said at verse 4 about the God of this world blinding the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan, keep in your mind, heart, away from the things of God. Why do you so easily forget what you've heard? Well, one reason is the work of Satan. Satan putting the other thoughts into your mind, allowing you to be distracted from the Word of God, and perhaps what made you a little serious. Yes. Oh, Satan is powerful. He distracts you, perhaps, when you're listening to the Word. He makes you think of what you're going to do tomorrow. He makes you think, though you're perhaps willing enough to do that anyway, he makes you think of what you were doing yesterday. But you see, trying to think of this, he is blinding your mind so that you will not believe, so that you will not get good for your soul. Oh, what do you need? You need something more than your own power. You need the power of Christ. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. You need the power of God. That's what makes us sufficient. That's how we get life, so that we can believe the gospel. And of course, that's something we're to be seeking. You see, God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. It's He working by the Holy Spirit that puts life into your soul. That's how the call of the gospel can be blessed. If the preacher quotes perhaps these words, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now, they're insufficient of themselves to believe, but sinners do believe. How is that? How does that come about? Our sufficiency is of God. God makes the sinner able and willing to look to Christ, to cast all the cares of his or her soul upon Christ. Yes. Oh, if you have any concern for your soul, cast all your care upon Him. He is able. Oh, think of what Christ has done. No human being could do that. Think of what Christ has done. He came into the world. He, the Son of God, became man. Think of that. He died. He died bearing the sins of a multitude that no man can number. Think of that. And cast all your care upon Him. Trust Him. Although you cannot save yourself, yet look to Him. See Him revealed in the Word of God. See Christ revealed in this text that we have today. Our sufficiency is of God. Yes, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. What then? We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. And if the Lord would apply these words with power, submit to the truth that is set before you, of Christ as a Savior, a complete Savior, a willing Savior. If the Lord would bless these words to your soul, yes, you would believe and all would be well. You would have a place in heaven reserved for you, and you would get there without a doubt. Our sufficiency is of God. Third thing is going on in the Christian life. Yes. It's not that they can make progress. They would go back. They would jump out of the way of salvation if they were left to themselves. But they will never be left to themselves. Though various things are said to them to make them feel the responsibility. Abide in me, he says. He that abideth in me, says Christ, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Can do nothing apart from me, says Christ. Believer is to abide in Christ, to continue in dependence upon Christ. You see, any branch of a tree, it's depending on the rest of the tree, the roots in particular, for sap. How can that particular branch or twig come to life again, so to speak, after the winter? It's because of what comes up from the root. Not anything that it can grasp out of the air, but what comes out from the root. So it is. As far as believers are concerned, yes, I know that the leaves draw in sunlight and there's various processes that go on, but as far as the illustration is concerned, and any illustration is only giving so much of the whole picture, and certainly this is the picture, that the believer must continue to be dependent upon Christ. The believer must continue in union with Christ. That's how it must be. Abide and be. The Saviour said, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Or take it as we have it in chapter 5, we walk by faith, not by sight. It's in a spiritual way that we're to go on into the future. We cannot see into the future. There are possibilities we can recognize, but how could we go on safely apart from faith in the revelation that God has given us? Apart from faith in Christ, believers are to walk by faith, not by sight, not by what they see. That might distract, that might terrify them. But oh, if they can look to the promises, if they can look to the one who confirms the promises, Christ himself, in relation to what he has done. That's how the believer is saved. Not in himself, not in his own thinking, but the believer's sufficiency is from God. Yes. Paul refers to acute danger that he was in. We would not have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we have the sentence of God of death in ourselves, so that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God that raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver. Yes. Well, whatever it was that Paul was involved in there, and whatever any individual believer might be involved, you see, our sufficiency is of God. Not but that we should be taking steps in dependence upon God to alleviate trouble or whatever. But you see, ultimately, we're not in control of anything. But our sufficiency is of God, and that's what faith is to lay hold. Faith is to lay hold of this. If we're looking to Christ, if we're trusting in him, then all will be well and we will be saved. However we might be inclined to look at things. And the whole work of grace from beginning to end, the whole supply of need for the children of God, that's from above. There's to be dependence. There's to be prayer. How will they get safely through death? Well, our sufficiency is of God. How will they be raised again at the resurrection? Our sufficiency is of God. He is the one that is able to supply the needs of his children. Well, we've tried to apply this verse to the work of Paul, the apostleship of Paul, and with implications for the work of the ministry today. We've tried to look at conversion, that it is all of grace. Whatever responsibilities we have, it's not that that will save us. It's God's grace for the sake of Christ. And the sanctification and the whole life of God's children, again, it's all of grace. Our sufficiency is of God. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy on us, Lord. Take us each one of us under thine own loving care. May we be content that our sufficiency must be from thyself. May we get strength to do everything we have to do. But oh, may we do it in the spirit of our text today. Our sufficiency is from thee. Remember thy cause in this dark day. Bring down Satan's kingdom and grant to remember each of us here. Bring us all to a complete dependence upon thyself. Have mercy on us. Turn thou us unto thee, and we shall be turned. Remember thy children, watch over them and care for them. Bless us, pity us, and pardon us. Do us good thyself, for the Redeemer's sake. Amen.